It's my absolute pleasure to welcome our special guest speaker this morning. Now, this fine gentleman has been coming to speak at New Life. Well, I've been here for about 17 years, and he's been coming probably longer than that. Dan Sneed is a renowned speaker. This is something that Pastor Jack Hayford said about him. He said, he is one of the most loving, patient encouragers I've ever known. For me, I love Dan because when he preaches, it's so clear. It's so, so clear and so full of love, the love that comes from Jesus. And so without further ado, put your hands together for Dan Sneed. Welcome, Dan.
Good morning. I've picked up some, well, I have enough water up here to, yeah. The more water I get, the longer I talk. That's good. Keep bringing them up here. I picked up this, I've been in Holland all week, and you know the germs that are all over Holland. So I picked this up, and I hope, you know, I don't like listening to somebody that sounds like I do. It kind of wears me out. So if you begin to stick your fingers in your ears, I'll understand that it isn't what I'm saying. It's just the sound of my voice. But I'm really, really happy to be here this morning. I feel okay. I mean, I feel fine. But I just sound like I'm like the world is coming to a rapid end. I thought that chair was going to be for me. What I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to have someone else read to save my voice a little bit, to read this scripture passage. It's something I'm sure I've talked about before here, but I really feel like there's a fresh message in it, and it's from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And so, yes, here comes the great reader, who probably sounds a lot better than I do.
I think that's debatable. Nick said he wanted someone to read because of Dan's obvious problems. And he said he wanted someone who you know, people could understand. So he asked an Irishman. But it is a pleasure to read God's word, isn't it? And it's wonderful, actually, to laugh in the house of God. Well, of course, there's a lot of laughter up in heaven. God's home. God's here. So let's read this with joy. Yes, I take my glasses off to read. Matthew 15, verse 29 to 39. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. I think I'll read that again. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. Amen. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they, in turn, to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Amen.
Thank you. With that voice, I think you should just do the whole sermon. In this story, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to. The first one is how Jesus brought the disciples face to face with that which they could not do. Have you ever been face to face with something you couldn't do? Have you ever faced challenges that were way beyond your ability? I know I have. Not too many people responded. I'm going to say this is an amazingly, you know. The other thing, and we'll talk about it in a minute, the other thing is not only did he bring them face to face with that which they couldn't do, but he then challenged them to do what they could do. See, it wasn't just that's impossible for, you know, forget it. It's not just that's impossible, only God can do that. Though in reality, only God could do it. But he then challenged them to participate. He challenged them to do something. And then comes the miracle touch of Jesus. That's where the miracle takes place. But to have a miracle, you have to have a pretty big problem. I love the idea of miracles. I love them. But it's easy to forget that you've got to have a pretty big problem before you can have a miracle. And I've watched throughout the New Testament and even stories in the Old Testament where when God begins to move, he always uses people. He always wants our involvement in what he's doing. He certainly doesn't need us. He didn't need the disciples to give their 7 loaves and a few small fish. He could have worked the miracle without that, but he wanted their involvement in it. And I think he still wants our involvement. There's active steps that we have to take that release something of the power of God into a situation. But the real miracle happens when Jesus touches it. This last week, last couple of weeks have been incredibly challenging weeks for me. And I'm hearing that from a lot of people. How many are facing challenges right now that are really big? Yeah. It just seems like this last couple of weeks, when I left home about a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks now, I left a grandson in a psychiatric ward at a hospital, 23-year-old, who we're not still sure what all the issues are, but you can imagine the feeling. I remember walking in the room where his name is Greg, where Greg was, and we would go in for days, my wife and I would, and he would be under the blankets, and even the nurses couldn't get the blankets off of him. He would hold on to that. He had reduced his world. He could control what was going on under the blankets, but he couldn't control what was happening outside. And there he lay. And I prayed with him every time I went, but there still was that feeling of leaving. You know, should I be going? Should I be doing this? He needs me to be here. Should I be going? And of course, over and over these last couple of weeks, he's been in my heart, been in my mind. And it's a challenging situation. There's nothing I could do if I was there. And that's what the Lord kept saying to me. There's nothing you can do. It's beyond what you can do. Then I arrived in London last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, on my way to Holland. And the first thing that happened when I turned my phone on is there was a text message from a friend of mine here in England asking me if the shootings were near my house. And I thought, what shootings? What are you talking about? And I later discovered that just about 4 blocks from my house, 12 people were just shot, 12 young people at a dance, college students. A young man walked in and shot and killed 12 of them. A story that within the United States is becoming all too common. It happens all too much. Americans are obsessed with guns. And it happens far, far too much. Well, that was four blocks from my house. And we live in an area that those kind of things don't tend to happen in. And there, of course, is the feeling of maybe I need to get back on the plane and get home again. But I, you know, realize, what can I do? What difference would that make? But you know, when something like that happens close to home, you want to be there. You just it pulls people together, and you want to be there. Well, that was on Thursday afternoon when I arrived at Heathrow. Changed planes, went on to Amsterdam. The next morning when I got up, went down to meet a pastor where we were, you know, we were planning all the week's activities and all the things I was doing during the week. I sat down with him, and here comes a text. And this text says, "How close are the fires to your house?" And I'm thinking, what fires? What shooting? I mean, what's going on here? And so I responded by saying, "I don't know anything about any fires." And he said, well, text back and said, "The whole area that you live in, Thousand Oaks, is a fire, a huge fire going on." Well, that's exactly what you want to hear when you're 5,000 miles away. And so then I no sooner responded to him, and an alert message came on my phone that said, your neighborhood is being evacuated because of the fires. And again, the feeling of, I need to get on an airplane, I need to get home as quickly as I can at a time like this. Of course, my wife, who's incredibly strong with this kind of thing, she basically said, what do you think you're going to do? I mean, what would be the advantage to you coming home? They're evacuating us. You wouldn't get here in time for that. So there's no reason for you to come home. You just stay and do what you're supposed to be doing, what God called you to do. But I realized in each of those situations that there were challenges that were far bigger than I am. And that while I cared a great deal about each one of them, there was really nothing I could do other than pray. Now, I don't know of a time where I've ever had 1, 2, 3 like that. And then I would listen. I've been with pastors all week, to one story after the other of things that were happening, of sickness, of all kinds of things that were taking place. Two different pastors' wives came to me and said, they've just diagnosed me with cancer. And they were just devastated. And I thought, God, what's going on? These challenges are so much bigger than we are. See, Jesus brought the disciples in Matthew 15 face to face with that which they could not do. He had been with them for several days, 3 days of miracles, really. Been praying for who knows how many people, but the crowd had grown to somewhere between 4,000 and, you know, four, it says 4,000 men plus women and children. So there could have very easily been 8,000 or 10,000 people there. So he's got this huge crowd of people. There have been all these people brought and laid at his feet for 3 solid days, miracle after miracle after miracle. Comes to the end of that time, and he says to the disciples, I don't want to send them away hungry. They could faint on the way. And so the disciples must have immediately thought, he's asking us to do something. I mean, you know, what can we do to feed this crowd of people? It's way beyond our ability. And yet Jesus brought them face to face with that. You know, I think Jesus still brings people face to face with that which they cannot do. I think Jesus brings churches face to face with that which they can't do. When there are challenges in front of us that are beyond our ability, our tendency is to panic. Our tendency is to want to jump in the middle and do something. I know that I have this savior complex that I think if I was there, it would be okay. If I was there, I could help this situation out. But the reality is, I can't. I'm not a savior, but I know one. So Jesus brings them face to face with that which they cannot do. And some of you are facing challenges that are way beyond your ability. Things you cannot do. It could be all kinds of challenges. It could be financial challenges where you just can't make enough money to pay those bills. You may have lost your job. You may be at a point where you can't find a job. It may be a physical thing. There could be situations where the doctors have said, there's no more we can do. It may be relationships. It may be marriages. See, we all come to those places that the challenge is bigger than we are, and we don't have the ability to make it happen. So Jesus brought his disciples face to face with the impossible. Then you'll notice that after he brings them face to face with that challenge, he asks them an interesting question. Now, they have just said to him, where would we get enough loaves to feed this multitude of people? There are 8 or 10 or 12,000 people, and where would we get enough food to feed this group of people? Then Jesus asks this question, what do you have? Now, I've always looked at that question as kind of a strange question. I mean, Jesus certainly knew that they didn't have enough to feed that group of people. Jesus, I mean, he probably expected that they had their lunch, but they wouldn't have even planned for a 3-day marathon. They had lunch for one day, and this now has gone on for 3 days. So when Jesus asked the question, he knew that they did not have enough to meet the need that was in front of them. But he still asked the question, what do you have? What do you have? You see, Jesus will never ask you to give what you don't have, but he'll always ask you to give everything that you do have. Now, this would be a great setup for the morning offering, but two things in one, we've already done the morning offering, but the other thing is somebody would say, see, I know what American preachers are like. They're all setting up for the offering. But see, I'm not talking about money, though that can be part of it. I'm talking about giving yourself. I'm talking about giving your gifts, giving your talent, giving your ability, giving your love, giving your faith. That, what do you have? And you say, well, I've got a little bit of faith left, but if I give it away, what will I have? There's going to come a time where I'm going to need that little bit of faith, and I've given it away. I can think of so many times when the Lord has challenged me to do something, and I'll say, but God, I don't have much of that left. I don't have much energy left. I don't have much faith left. My love supply is getting really low. And if I give it away, what will I have? I've had that financial challenge many, many, many times. And if I give it away, what will I have? And there's that tendency to want to hold on to what we have, to hold on to what we can do. But Jesus brought them face to face with the impossible. Then he turned and challenged them to give what they had, to do what they could. And they say, well, we've got 7 loaves and a few small fish, but that certainly isn't going to meet the need. And then Jesus says, bring them to me. There's another story that some of you would be familiar with in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 4. It's the story of Moses. Moses is 80 years old, and God comes to him and says, I want to send you to Egypt to bring my people out. Now, remember, he's 80. I don't know about you, and I don't know about England, but in where I come from, 80 is a little old for a career change. Most of the time, that happens a long time before that. See, for the last 40 years, Moses has been sitting on the backside of the desert taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And he's doing that because he messed up in Egypt. And he had to flee Egypt because he killed the Egyptian. See, I think from the very beginning, God had his hand on Moses to be a deliverer. God had it all set up where he would be trained in the house of Pharaoh, where he would have had the best education, where he would have known all the right people, where he was really set up to be a deliverer. But Moses messes up, kills the Egyptian, and has to flee the country. And for 40 years, you know, I wonder if there's not people sitting here this morning that look back and think, you know, if I hadn't done that stupid thing, maybe I'd be in a different position today. If I hadn't got involved in that relationship, if I hadn't made that choice, if I hadn't just followed my emotional whim at the time. If I hadn't done that, then maybe I would be in a different place. Maybe I would be in the center of what God wants to do with my life. But somehow, because of what I did, I threw it all away. I think Moses must have thought that. I've given up my destiny because I jumped the gun and killed the Egyptian. See, I think Moses knew he was a deliverer, and that was in him. And when he saw the Egyptian beating one of his people, he immediately goes after him and kills him. And I wonder how many times he said, "Why did I do that? It was all set up for me. It was all falling in place." And because of my emotional whim at the moment, because of my reaction to a situation, I've aborted my destiny. I've thrown my destiny away. You know, I meet people all the time that really do believe they've thrown their destiny away. They really do believe that if they hadn't done that, then you know, so much more could happen. One of the things I love about Jesus is he is always a redeemer. When I bring the junk of my life to him, my bad choices, my broken relationships, when, you know, all the stupid things I've done, when I bring those things to Jesus, he always redeems. He's a redeemer. So I want to challenge those of you that feel like you threw it away. It's not over yet. If you'll bring it to Jesus, he can not only restore, but he can actually take the things that happened to you, the things that you did, he can actually take that and turn it and use it to something really good. I meet people all the time who will say things to me like, you know, if my mother hadn't done this, or if this hadn't happened in my family, or if my parents had just stayed together. And I realize the pain of all those situations, but the reality is our God is bigger than all of that. He's bigger than that. And when I bring the stuff of my life to him, he will always, always redeem it. He will always redeem it. God comes to Moses and said, "Moses, I want to send you to Egypt." And Moses says, "Well, I'm 80 years old. I can't even talk." Of course he can't talk. The last intellectual conversation the guy would have had probably was 40 years before. So by this point, all of his conversations were basically, before BBC and CNN, and he couldn't get the news out there. He knew nothing of what was going on. And he said, "I can't even talk." And God says, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" See, there's that again. What do you have? What's that in your hand? What have you got? And he says, "Well, I've got my rod. I've got my, but, you know, it may have been an ornately carved stick, but it was nothing more than a piece of wood. It was nothing more than an ordinary piece of wood." And he said, "Well, I've got that." And God said, "Moses, throw it down." And Moses throws it down. And suddenly it becomes a serpent. And then God says, "Moses, pick it back up." Now, this is where God and I would have had a problem. You know, I could throw it down. I would get excited about seeing it become a serpent because I would have realized God did that. But when God said, "Pick it back up," I would have kind of turned the tables on God. I would have said, "I need some confirmation here. If this is really you, God, then you have the stick stand back up again. And I'll know that it's you. There's no way in the world I'm ever going to grab a snake on the ground, especially by the tail. It's not going to happen. I don't like reptiles. I don't even know why reptiles exist, but I don't like them. I don't even like the little lizards. I don't like them. I would never have grabbed a snake. Never. I would have said, God, you prove yourself to me." But Moses reaches down and grabs the snake by the tail. And suddenly it becomes the rod again. But now it's different. Now it has God's touch on it. It's now the rod of God. It's that rod, that ordinary stick that Moses holds forth at God's direction and the sea parts. It's that ordinary stick that when they're hot and thirsty and there's no water, Moses strikes the rock at God's direction and suddenly water begins to pour out of it. It's his ordinary stick that Moses gave to God. When Moses threw it down, something happened to it. What do you have? What do you have? God's not asking you to do some great thing. He's asking you to give what you have, to do what you can. One of the things I've known about New Life is this: there's amazing gifting here. And I'm so excited to begin to see some of you rising to a new place and saying, we're not going to leave it just to a few people, but we're going to give what we have. We're going to do what we can. You watch and see what God does to that. That's all he expects. That's all he's asking. And you might say, I can't sing. Well, you're listening to the king, you know. Some of you are looking, thinking, what do you get this over soon because it's hurting my ears so bad. But what do you have? What do you have? See, brought them face to face with that which they couldn't do, and then challenged them to give what they could, to do what they had. And then when they bring the loaves and fish, then the miracle. It's the touch of Jesus. See, Jesus is a miracle worker. I'm not. But it seems like he won't without our involvement. You'll find that over and over, stories over and over in the Bible where he wanted people's involvement. He wanted them to do something. Jesus didn't need 7 loaves to multiply. Jesus could have done one of his, you know, big miracle things of appear and suddenly 20,000 loaves appear. He didn't need their loaves, but he needed them to give their loaves. They needed to give their loaves so that Jesus could touch it. Jesus, the disciples bring the loaves and put them all up here, and Jesus gets the crowd seated. Now remember, there's 10 or 12,000 people. Jesus gets the crowd seated, and then he starts to pray. He's blessing the loaves, and nothing's happening. Now, this would be embarrassing. I mean, remember, they've been with Jesus for 3 days. They've seen blind eyes open. They've seen the lame walking, the deaf ears unstopped. They've seen miracles. And now Jesus is praying over these loaves to feed 12,000 people, and nothing is happening. I've often wondered if one of the disciples didn't lean over to one of the other disciples and say, why didn't he listen to us? See, they said, send the crowd home. You've been working for 3 days. We've been working for 3 days. We've only got 7 loaves and a few small fish. Send the crowd home, and then we can go over in the corner and have our lunch. Because you know that when you get to the next place, the word will have gotten down there about what's happened up here. And there's going to be a crowd of people waiting there. You need to rest. We need to rest. Send the crowd home. What he asked, what they asked, was completely and totally logical. You know, I can remember so many times in growing up when I would have friends over. It was dinner time, supper time. My mom would say, Dan, you need to send your friends home. And you know, there isn't enough for all of them right now. So it was totally logical. Send them home. Send him home. Why didn't he listen to us? I wonder if one of the others didn't lean over and say, maybe before he stops praying and before they open their eyes, maybe we should grab him and run. Because when they open their eyes and they realize there's no miracle up here, it's not going to be good. I mean, there's no miracle. And let's grab him and get out of here as fast as we can. Jesus finishes his prayer, and there's no miracle. There's 7 loaves, no miracle. And then Jesus does a strange thing. In fact, if there's any psychologist sitting here this morning, you'll recognize this right away as a denial, because the thing Jesus did is he reaches over, picks up one of the loaves, and hands it to one of the disciples and said, start passing it. That's denial. There's no miracle. There's still 7 loaves, and Jesus is pretending like there was one. Jesus is acting like, just start passing the loaf, and it's denial. I've often wondered what size piece that first guy took. You know, when the first one to get that loaf of bread, what size piece would he have taken? I mean, what size piece do you think he took? That's what you would do, take a small piece? Your mother would be so proud of you. Yeah. Yes, yes. My mother taught me that, you know, when you always just take a little bit and then make sure that everybody else has some. And so your mother, she'd be so proud of you. I don't know what size the first guy picked. I mean, there's part of me that would totally agree the part that my mother raised would be take a little tiny bit. There's no miracle. And there are thousands of people that haven't eaten for 3 days. Just take a little bit. That would have come to my mind. Then there's the other side of me that would have said, you know, God saw to it that I would be the first one to get the loaf of bread. That must mean that he wants me to get the biggest piece. And I would have taken half the loaf. You know, I don't know what size piece that first guy took, but that's where the miracle begins. See, it says that they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 baskets full of fresh bread, 7 baskets full of crumbs. I don't know if the miracle, you know, I don't know if as they took a piece of it and took a bite of it, if it kind of expanded in their stomach and filled them up. I don't know if when they took a piece off, if this was kind of like Pinocchio bread, you know, suddenly just grows a little longer. I don't know. But that's where the miracle took place, is in the steps of faith, is in the doing what Jesus told us to do. And, you know, I'm not making a case this morning for give everything away. I'm making a case for let's listen and do what Jesus tells us to do. Because that's where life is. Some of us face challenges way beyond ourselves. And you look at it and it can be overwhelming. And then you hear the voice of the Lord say, what do you have? And you say, but God, I don't. My faith has been used up. Anybody here ever felt like your faith was used up? Yeah, I've been there a few times. And what do you have? And as you give it, then the miracle takes place, the touch of Jesus. Without that miracle, nothing happens. But time after time, you'll find that he asks, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? We could tell one story after the other. What do you have? It's that step of faith. I want to see the city of London touched. There's no way in the world I can do that. But I have a little ability to do this. So I can do it. I have a little ability to sing or to share. I have a little ability to love people. I have a little ability to reach out to people that are hurting. But it's just one person. I remember an interview I heard years ago with Mother Teresa. It was right after she won the Nobel Peace Prize. And the reporters were asking her, they said, Mother, it must be really difficult for you and the Sisters of Mercy when you've touched all these people. You know, her whole thing was a death with dignity and touching people that were dying in the streets of Calcutta. You've touched them and you've been there for them, but there's countless millions more. And it must be very discouraging for you to know that there's millions that you can't get to. And when I heard them ask the question, I thought, yeah, that would be pretty discouraging. But her answer was, no, that's not discouraging. And you could tell they were taken back by it. And then she said, see, we don't count like you count. We count like God counts, one at a time. I can do this a little bit. Some of us, you know, some of us, if we had a lot, we say that we would be quick to give everything that we have. But we're not willing to give the little that we do have. I have a little bit of faith. There's things I can believe for, but when God gives me a whole lot more, when I get a gift of faith and some really powerful things can happen, then I'll use it. If I'm not willing to use the little bit, it's not likely that I'd ever use the larger if I had it. But see, it's in that little bit, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And together, we can make a difference. Together we can touch a city. Together we can touch a community. Together we can touch our neighborhood. And it really doesn't require, all it requires is people who are willing to love people and be there. It's really all it requires, to give themselves to the degree that they can. What do you have? You know, I think some of us, again, I want to come back to the challenges that we all face. you know, every once in a while, I should remember it more, but it seems like God brings me into situations that are so far beyond my ability that it can become very frustrating. It can become overwhelming. And I feel like, even this last week, when I left a grandson laying in a psychiatric ward, when I got a text message that says 12 people were just shot and killed 4 blocks from your house, when I heard that my wife and kids, grandkids, had to evacuate, they had to evacuate twice because of fires all around, and then I could watch on television and see what those fires looked like. Overwhelming. And it's easy to start panicking. But when you realize that when I do what God tells me to do, He will do the rest. When I step in and do and give what I have, He will work the miracle. A friend of mine, pastor in Holland, that I was just with, his wife was diagnosed a few months ago with breast cancer, and it was a very severe case. And so they ran all these tests and put them through so much. And the doctors and the specialists were saying, this is a bad one. And they went just through several specialists. And you know, you can imagine the feeling. It's sometimes really hard to keep your faith strong when you're in the middle of something like that. And they finally came to ready now to make a decision on what they were going to do to treat this. The doctors were saying at that point that they didn't know if surgery would really do it or not. And they, you know, so they were coming to that point. And one of the specialists said, well, I want to check a couple of things to know what we should do. And when they went back to check those things, they discovered that there was no cancer at all. It was all gone. And they had the top specialists in Holland doing this. I mean, these were not just, we thought it was, but they were all standing there astonished. What the doctor said, this has never happened. I have never seen anything like this. I know what I saw. I know what was there, and it's not there now. And see, again, He did it. And He's the same in our lives as He is in that pastor's life in Holland that I just mentioned. He does it. He's the miracle worker. But you have to have a pretty big problem. You need to feed 12,000 people with 7 loaves before the miracle happens. And then you have to give it and let Jesus touch it. Some of us are facing huge challenges, have no answers. If I had an answer to my grandson's situation, I'd be there in a second. And the feeling of helplessness is huge, but I know somebody that does have an answer. And I know that I have to depend on Him because I can't make it happen. If you know me very well, you know that my tendency is to whatever it takes, I'm going to make this happen. There's some things you just can't make happen, but Jesus can. But it does require that we take the step of faith, that we give what He tells us to give, that we do what He tells us to do, and let the miracle rest in His hands. Let's stop and pray. It wasn't too bad for a croaky old man. And while they're coming in relationship to new life as well, I come back to that. What do you have? You know, we're in this together. It can't be the work of 2 or 3 people. Everybody's needed, even though you think, well, what I have is nothing compared to what others have. That usually that's a lie in the first place, but that's not even the question. Am I willing to give that little bit that I have? And together, we can make a difference. If I'm willing to invest my gifts, if you're willing to invest yours, if you're willing to invest your heart, your love, your prayer, watch and see what God can do with it. And I believe that's something God's doing with this fellowship. There's something breaking through into a new season, into a new time. And a lot of it has to do with people who begin to realize, we can do this. Together, we can do this. I want to give what I have. I want to do what I can. And let's see what Jesus does with it. Mine is so little, but it's the touch of Jesus that makes a difference. Lord, You know the situations of everyone in this room. You know the challenges that we all face. Sometimes the challenges, at least for me, seem way beyond my ability. And I look at it and it just is impossible as far as I can see. But I've learned over the years that I have a God who specializes in the impossible. When man says it can't be done, God says, watch and see. We put our faith and trust in you, Lord, and we give what we have. We do what we can. We have to participate in this. This is something we have to be involved in, knowing that what we have is nothing compared to the need. But as we do what we can, as we give what we have, then that comes the miracle touch of Jesus, and something begins to happen. That crowd that day all ate and were satisfied with 12 loaves and a few small fish because of the miracle touch of Jesus. So, Lord, I ask if there are those facing huge challenges that are so much bigger than they are, that this will be a morning where they can, where new faith can begin to rise within them, where something sparks in them in a fresh new way, in Jesus' name. While we're just waiting and praying for a minute, are there those of you that are facing challenges that are, that as far as you're concerned, they're impossible? You can't make them happen and you know it. Can you just stand up where you are? Let's just stand up. And that's me. I'm standing up here, so I'm not just speaking. I'm in that same position. We're a group of needy people. And that's the ones that Jesus reaches out to. Those of you that are still sitting, will you look around at these people and just kind of go to as many as you can and put your hand on their shoulder? Just find someone that you can put their hand on their shoulder. And this is a good point. You may not feel like you've got any great faith for them, but you can do what you can. You can lay your hand on their shoulder. It doesn't require your great faith. It requires the touch of Jesus. So let's try to make sure that everybody that's standing has somebody with them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we come before you as a needy people. We have a little bit, but we have faith in a big God. We know that we can't make it happen, but you are more than capable of making it happen. That there is nothing too difficult for our God. Nothing too difficult for our God. And that you can actually take the thing that could have destroyed our lives and you turn it and use it for something good. So, Lord, I ask this morning as we lay our hands on one another, facing challenges, all kinds of different challenges. Some are physical, some are financial, some are just doubting their own capabilities, some are relationships, some are families that are falling apart. But Lord, as they stand and with a need that says, I need you, Lord, you come on the scene in Jesus' name and you begin to work your miracle. Begin to work your miracle in that situation, in that life, as we're willing to give what we have. Lord, will you do it? And Lord, I ask for a new life. Lord, that you will work the miracle here, that as we together give what we have, do what we can, as we step up, that you will lay your hand on it in a fresh new way. Lord, I as I say that, I really believe this is the beginning of a new season. That it's a season of breakthrough in some very key areas. And while I don't know all that means, this is a new season. And part of that is really us people together putting their hand to what needs to be done, giving the little that they have, and watching the miracle begin to take place. Lord, I ask that this will be a place of healing, that this will be a place where people who are broken emotionally and physically, that they will feel the touch of Jesus because of your presence and the love of this group of people, that this will be a place of breakthrough in the lives of people who are locked up. Because again, you're the miracle worker. And all you ask of us is to give what we have to do what we can. Come and do it, Lord Jesus. Come and do it in Jesus' name. Just pray if you can. Just pray with that person for a minute. And pray silently. Pray out loud. Whatever works best for you. And just pray with them and...
And welcome back to New Life, or if it's your first time, welcome for the first time to New Life. I think I'll probably just get this little bit out of the way, just to let everyone know that there are temporary toilet signs just going out of the hall. So if you follow those, if you need to go to the loo, that would be great. Don't want you to be caught short. So great to see everyone this morning. I wanted to share a verse of scripture. It's probably one of my favorites, actually. It's Psalm 27. I'm going to read from verse 4 to 6. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. And Father, we just thank you this morning for giving us this invitation to come before you. We ask that you usher us into your presence, Lord, so that your Holy Spirit can move us, and that we can give you thanksgiving and praise that is only for you, Lord, only for you. Father, I just pray that the love that we have in our hearts will be overflowing in our worship this morning. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So if you're able, if you could please stand as we begin our time of worship. We're going to be doing a new song today to kick us off. It's called Elohim, which means mighty God, mighty one. Mercy.
I just want to say a few words. I just want to share with everyone what's been happening. I was diagnosed with something called myeloma, a form of cancer, which it's the plasma cells and it affects the bone marrow. The cancer cells have gone down rapidly in a very short space of time. Praise the Lord. Due to the power of prayer, meditating, feeding on God's words, and, you know, God's mighty hands, just absolutely amazing. Yvonne and Nuket, they gave me some verses on healing, and I kept them in my pocket, and I'd been like feeding on the words. I think Phil's going. Where are they? Oh, there they are. That one. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. I think there was some others, but I've got them. Oh yeah. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. The nurse said to me, the nurse called me a superwoman and said, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, keep on doing it. So, you know, I said, it's God. I said, it's the power of prayer. My church family have been praying for me. My sister's church have been praying for me. And Barbara's vegetable soup as well. it's really good because it cleansed the toxins after chemotherapy. Amen. 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 So I said that, and the nurse said, no, 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 no. You really must give yourself a huge pat on the back. So anyway, now Jesus has been walking with me very gently, tenderly, showing his loving kindness through my church family, my sister, and others. And I just want to say, Monica, when I was very frail, she came to the hospital with me, went to all my appointments. When I walked in, it was like Jesus was there, sitting there. It was absolutely, absolutely amazing. I was going to mention a few words, a few names, but I don't know about that. But I was getting verses late at night when I really needed to hear the verses. They were just like 11 o'clock at night. I got verses, and Regina and Verdon, Ruth and Chancer. I won't mention everyone's names, but you know who you are. And I want to thank the people who visited me in hospital, those who couldn't make it. In January, I'm going to finish now. I'm going to end now. Sorry. In January, they're going to get me ready for something called a stem cell transplant. So I'll value more prayers. Pardon? Yeah, my back. Yeah. Actually, I just want to say the verses, they weren't the right. Can I read some verses? Because maybe I think it's my writing, Nick. Sorry. The verses were: trust in me brings health to your body and marrow to your bones. My words are life to you and health medicine to all your flesh. My good report makes your bones fat, and my pleasant words are sweet to your soul and health to your bones. I don't know if you know, but I was wearing a brace for a couple of months because I had fractures in my back, and they've all healed. Amen. They've all healed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They've all healed. And I was also walking with a stick, and my stick is at home. At home now. Psalm 116 says, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Sandra, thank you very much. When Sandra was telling us about that, there's a verse that came to mind from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. And Lord, we just pray that you empower us in our prayers to pull down the strongholds of ill health, of disease over our brothers and sisters, Lord, so they may be healed to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are going to take the offering as we continue to worship. If you're a taxpayer, there's some envelopes at the back there you can complete and put your offering in. If not, you can dance to the front and put your money in the little red bucket here. So we're going to continue to worship. So Mercy, what's the next song? All Other Gods. So if you can stand, please.
We have so many reasons to give God thanks.
I could grab your attention again. That would be fantastic. There's some possible free gifts. on offer here today. So if you want something free, now's the time you look. Yeah, that it worked. Okay. Just want to say that over the last few weeks, a few people have been leaving things behind. And David is going to exhibit number one here. Lovely, appropriate for the winter. If you'd like to talk to him afterwards, if you're too embarrassed to come up, but there's that. What, something else, David, was there? We'll try any tactics, Dan. Any tactics to get people's attention. Yeah, lovely umbrella. And a few other bits and pieces. Do you want to just give them a quick wave, David? Yep. Other bits of clothing, beautiful gold top, stripy top, fantastic. Okay, just wanted to just a really warm welcome to visitors this morning. If you came in, you might have been handed a little yellow card. And the idea here is that if you would like us to stay in touch with you, tell you what's happening, like a day like today or church lunch or whatever, or if you're interested in Alpha or joining a small group, then do fill in one of those and we get back in touch with you. And that's just really helpful. And at the information desk over there, there's a lovely white acrylic box. If you like putting things in letterboxes, that's where you put it. Also, ECOS. Regina, do you want to quickly explain what's going on?
Good morning, beautiful church, beautiful family. Well, today we have ECOS at 1 o'clock. ECOS, we are here really, and we have the privilege to help people who come here to London. They don't have family in most of the cases. And some of them feel very lonely, and also they want to improve their English. And if you have time at 1 o'clock, please come and join us because we need people today. There are a few coming, and we are quite short of people. And please join us. It's a privilege to help others and to make them feel welcome in London and welcome in our hearts as well. And just come, join us, have tea, coffee, and biscuits. And you meet lovely people. Okay? Thank you. See you later.
I'm definitely coming, Regina. Joe, something coming up soon. Chris Dinglefield.
Oh, fantastic. Yes, 2 weeks' time. We're unashamedly going to start Christmas officially in 2 weeks' time on that Sunday with our special Chris Dingle service. This is a really special service, and it's much more than just the children and young people lighting little candles. It's a real time when we're going to pray for God's light to shine more brightly in our hearts. The word Chris Dingle, Ingle apparently is an ancient Saxon word that means fire. So it means the Christ fire, that this fire of Jesus would burn more brightly in us. So it's a very special service. It's for everybody, not just for the children, and that is in 2 weeks' time, I think. And I would love to have some of Barbara's soup.
Yes. Fantastic. Barbara's soup, Regina's tea and biscuits. Amazing. You came on the right day. Just to mention that every Tuesday night we have a prayer meeting, and it's been lovely actually seeing more and more people come to that. And I think be blessed, because not only do we pray, but it's an opportunity to meet with God. We usually have a very short thought, but it's very upbuilding. And I'd really encourage you to come along to that on Tuesdays at Highgate Road Chapel at 7:30. Also, just to mention that tonight, Dan, who we've not mentioned yet, but David's going to give him a good write-up, I think, is going to be sharing with some of the younger people in the church on the subject of learning to lead. That's at my house. And there are one or two of you I know who would fit into the younger category, which we say is basically younger than Dan Daly. Dan, would you like to stand up? Okay. Behold the man. Dan Daly, the ageless one. Like Melchizedek, no beginning and no ending. But if you reckon you're below the bar, then have a word with me. It's in our house. And Dan's just going to be informally sharing about learning to lead, of which he has vast experience. And also just say, I lost my phone, but I have got a church phone, and I felt slightly, dare I say, naked without my own phone today. And but I have got a church phone. So if you have lost me on WhatsApp about this evening, do look on the church newsletter. There's a church phone number, and it will go through. So if you can't come or you get lost, then do look up that number. Okay. Oh, the teens are staying in now. And the sunbeams and all the other children are going out. Goodbye, and have a lovely time.